Thessalonians chapter 4. As you open there, hold your place. You probably want to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place in Thessalonians. We're going to finish up chapter 4. So last week we had a very special, Trey and Whitney were here with a music presentation. And so today we're going to finish up chapter 4 and finish up the rapture, give you the events that are going to happen. What a day that's going to be. This is the next event on God's timeline. And there's two things I want you to understand. There is nothing that needs to happen for the rapture to come. Amen? We're not waiting on a special event. I hear so many people say, when this happens and when that happens and when this happens, look up because your redemption draws nigh. And I know that's biblical, but it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about Jesus' second coming. And we'll get to a little bit of that when we get to chapter 5 in 2 Thessalonians. So understand there's nothing that needs to happen for Jesus to come and get us. He just needs to come and get us. And secondly, a lot of people want to say that it's going to be confusing for the world because when we're gone, how are they going to explain we're gone? And I've heard numerous explanations for that. My personal favorite is that aliens come and took us away. We were taken by aliens. And that may be plausible to a lot of people that believe in aliens and all that stuff. But here's the idea. The unsaved world don't like Christians. Jesus said, don't marvel that the world hates you. They hate us. So when we're gone, they're not going to care. Matter of fact, if you go to Revelation, I'll give you a little bit of insight on it. In Revelation chapter 11, when you have the two end time witnesses, you know what happens when they are killed by the Antichrist? When God allows the end time witnesses to be killed, the people rejoice, they have parties, and they give gifts to everybody because they're dead. Revelation 11, go check it out. I'm not lying to you. But here's the idea. They're not going to care. When we're gone, they're going to be like, great. Now we don't have to worry about the separation of church and state. The church is gone. Well, the true church, anyway. I mean, there's going to be false cults that'll still be around. But anyway, they want judgment on us, but they don't understand that when the rapture happens, now it's going to be God's judgment on them. Amen. And that's what the tribulation period is. So if you're there in 2 Peter, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. But if you're there in 2 Peter chapter 3, let me give you this because this is important. We'll talk a little bit about this next month in August because that is apologetics month and we're going to be defending our faith because we need to. We're losing a lot of our faith to worldly stuff. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Peter says this, knowing the first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, oh, where's the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued on as they were from the beginning of creation. Because of this, Peter says, they are willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The entire globe was flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the word, the same word, they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that same world is preserved by God. Matter of fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, in the NLT, he says that Jesus existed before anything else. And Jesus holds all creation together. So by the word of Christ, all things are being held together. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, who being the brightness of his glory, so Jesus is the visible brightness glory of God the Father, and he is the express image, he is the visible of the invisible of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Just like Peter's saying, everything is held together by God. God is the one that holds all nature together until his appointed time. And what time is that? Well, he goes on to say in verse 8, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, we've been waiting on Jesus for 2,000 years, right? According to God, it could be 2 hours. Who knows? Because God is not constrained by time or space. Then he goes on, then the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting for everybody to come to him. He is giving them ample time, time and time and time again. He is waiting and waiting and showing his love from creation and nature and everything to bring people to himself. But they reject him. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know the world's going to come to an end. You ought to live a holy, holy life. That's what he's saying. Your whole conduct should be a holy life. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Here's the idea. Peter says that scoffers will come, worldly people, the world, which hates us. They are going to come, and they're saying it today. Well, Jesus isn't coming. Because everything has happened from the beginning as it, well, when the Big Bang happened billions of years ago, everything has just happened according to how everything has just evolved. So he's not really coming up to this point. And so they say that it's just going to continue on the same as it was from the beginning. That's exactly the same thing that people said in Noah's day. Do you remember that? What did God say? God said, Noah, my judgment's coming. Tell the people. Noah told the people. You know what they told him? You're an idiot. You rain? We've never heard of rain. Never saw rain. I don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here, you nutcase. And only 8 people, Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives, were the only ones that were saved. That's amazing, isn't it? We tell the people that God's coming, Jesus is coming back. Oh, shut up, you nutcase. Well, that's what the people in Noah's day did. Guess what? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the ark, right, lifted up in the water. And boom, he was the only one saved. Well, that was then. They forget that there's so much evidence. They are so ignorant of the evidence that we have. I cannot prove the global flood, but I can show you the evidence, and it's up to you to believe the truth. I mean, I believe what the Word of God says because it's the truth. Jesus says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. You want to know the truth? You go back to God's Word, you'll find it. Matter of fact, on every continent around the world, there is seashells at the top of the mountains. Fossils of seashells at the very tip tops of the mountains. Matter of fact, this little fish here on the top left, that is from the Himalayas. The Himalaya mountains have a lot of fish fossils at the very tippy tops of some of the peaks. Why are they up there if there was not a global flood that went above mountains? So it's very interesting. They forget that in California, they have this whale. It's actually like a 45 or 50 degree angle, but it's fossilized on its tail through millions of layers of, as evolutionists say, millions of layers of rock. And then, of course, in the 70s, they dug up these mastodons in Russia, at the very top of Russia, up near the North Pole up here, almost right at the very top. They dug up these mastodons, and they went inside their stomachs, and they found out that there was tropical leaves in their stomachs. How is a mastodon going to eat tropical leaves at the North Pole? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? So we'll talk about some of that in August, in Apologetics Month, but here it is. How could that be possible if the earth has always been the way it's been? How can this stuff be possible? Because here's the idea. It's not always been the way it's been, right? There's been a global flood. They forgot about it, and so do we. We forget about this global flood. God judged the world in a global flood. And what does he say to us today? He's going to come back and judge the world again. This is the day of God's wrath. This is the great day of the Lord. This is the day of judgment. It's coming. And so the first time he did it with water, and he gave us a rainbow and said he's not going to do it by water again. But the next time he comes, it's going to be by fire. But this is what Paul says. We're saved from that wrath to come. Praise God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says this. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God. We're not going to be here when that happens. So let's look at this event, and we'll finish up the idea here about the rapture, finish up chapter 4, and we'll move on. Well, matter of fact, next week we get into apologetics, but after that we'll get into chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17 and 18. Then who are alive, we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you so much. Do you know that only 60% of professing evangelical Christians believe in the rapture? That's a little over half. So 40%, what do they believe? They don't believe the rapture is going to happen? What is your hope in this life? Because my hope is that I won't have to die because Jesus is going to come back and get me. Amen? Even Paul thought that that was going to happen in his day, right here in 1 Thessalonians. He said, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. He believed Jesus was coming in his day. 2,000 years later, I believe Jesus is coming in my day. But we don't know. We are just called to be ready. All right, look at verse 15 through 17. Paul says this, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What is going to happen at this event? This is what we call the rapture. We're waiting for Jesus to come and take us home. We want to know the events of it. And we're given a small glimpse of what's going to happen. So let me explain this event. We're going to get a new body. Amen? Eight of you are ready to get that new body. I'm telling you, with the problems that I'm having with my body, I cannot wait until God gives me a new one. And I don't know about you, but when I get that body, I'm going to have a perfect bod. I'm going to be like a 10. I'm just telling you. You laugh. You laugh. I'm going to have a perfect body. And so will you. So here's the idea. The only other mention of the rapture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, go right ahead. We're going to kind of go through this real quick. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 57, there's a bunch of verses. We got a lot of stuff to go over. I got 2 hours, so we're good. So he says in verse 42 to 45, Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, now we see the resurrection of the dead. Here's another glimpse of the rapture. He says, the body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, he became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So he's trying to give you a comparison between your natural sinful body and your glorified body, okay? The natural body, which is sinful according to Adam, is being destroyed, it's corrupt, it's all those things. But the body Jesus will give us at the resurrection is incorrupt, it's glorified, it's wonderful, it's sown in glory and power and all of those things. And then 46 through 49, Paul goes on to say this. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, okay? And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he's drawing the comparison, right? Adam was made from the dust of the ground, but Jesus was right. He's God, right? He come from heaven, making the comparison there. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is exactly what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember the passage? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he goes, oh, unless a man be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, right? This is the comparison. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you won't see the heaven. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Sinful, you're going to die. But if you're born of the Spirit, now you're born of the heavenly, and now you see the kingdom, and you'll be able to go there one day, right? So you have to be born again. You have to have a different type of body. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 51, Paul says this. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The natural born flesh can't get to heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, but I'm going to tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery is the Greek word mysterion. And it's not like, you know, Scooby-Doo and the Mystery Machine where you got to try to figure all this stuff out. A biblical mystery is this. A biblical mystery is simply this. Something that's not revealed in the Old Testament that God revealed in the New. Okay? That's simply a mystery. The mystery of the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3. That's the church. The mystery of the bride of Christ. That's the church, Ephesians 5. The mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's in Colossians 1, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. They didn't know about the church. So it's only talked about in the New Testament. And then, of course, the mystery of the rapture. That's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. And then the mystery of Israel's hardening. Do you know God talked about hardening Israel's heart? He hardened it. He put a veil over their eyes. He's done with them until the tribulation period. That's why the tribulation is coming. It's God's final dealing with the nation of Israel. If you know anything about that, prophecy and all that, you can go and study that. There's also the mystery of lawlessness. Now, I can't tell you who the mystery of lawlessness is because it's still a mystery. But I can tell you who the power is. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about how Satan is behind the mystery of lawlessness. We don't know who he actually is, but we know that he's working now as it would be. So, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 52. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay, here it is, the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And back in Paul's day, that's the fastest measure of time they had. It's just a blink. They didn't have like the time-lapse cameras and stuff where you could do like on a hummingbird, where you could slow down his wings really slow. The fastest measure of time was just the blink of an eye. So he says, it's that quick. It's just as fast as you can blink your eyes, we're gone. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now it's important because trumpets were important in the Bible. Trumpets sounded judgment. You remember in Revelation, the seven trumpet judgments? So trumpets were judgment. Trumpets were the two silver trumpets announced when God was going to move the tabernacle to the next spot and all those things. But if you heard the trumpet from heaven, most of the times it was God was coming. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, Moses writes this. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud. Here's this cloud in heaven on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet with God. So when the trumpet sounded from heaven, you know that you were going to go meet with God. So this is a picture of that Old Testament principle. When this trumpet sounds, we know we're going about to go meet with God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 52 to 57, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, right? That is the reason why God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, because it was for their protection, lest they eat from the tree of life and be forever in an incorruptible state. Amen? Okay, maybe not. Maybe we'll study that later sometime. So God's judgment kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, but it was also for their protection, so that we could have a glorified body, because if they ate of the tree of life, then we would be forever in a sinful body. Does that make sense? So he's a loving God even in his judgment. So anyway, back to verse 54. He says this, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So at the rapture of the church, I get my new glorified body, and I will never die in that body again. Amen? Death is swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on to say in verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. So the rapture is going to happen very quickly. We don't know when. We're just called to be ready. Be ready to go. And so what kind of a body are we going to get? Where are we going to get this new body? What's it going to look like? It's going to be changed, right? This old sinful flesh is going to be changed. And when I get my perfect bod, when I'm a 10, what's that going to look like? It's not going to look like this, I'm telling you. So you need to know what it's going to look like. So let's find out what the scripture says. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John gives us a little glimpse. He says, "Beloved, now we're children of God. I'm children of God now, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." I don't know exactly, but he says, "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." You know, when we see Jesus, we'll have a body that's just like his. Amen? And so if that's the question, then what does his body look like, right? So we have to go to his resurrection. So if you go to his resurrection to see what kind of body he had, in Luke chapter 24, verse 38 and 39, Luke writes this. So he comes and appears to them, and they had doubts. They thought he was a spirit. And he says, "Why are you troubled? Why does doubt arise in your hearts? Behold, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's me, it's Jesus. Touch me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So what kind of body does Jesus have? It's flesh and bone. Amen? Amen. It's not a spirit body, it's a physical body. Okay, so I'm going to have a physical body like Jesus, flesh and bone. What can I do with that body? In verse 40 through 43, he says this. When he had said these things, he showed him his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and they marveled, he said this, "Hey, you got any food?" So they gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it. I'm going to be able to eat in that glorified body. Amen? That's going to be nice. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to need something to wash it down with, right? Some will be able to drink. Where do I get that from? Well, you got to go back to Matthew chapter 26, 29. Jesus says this, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's future. Hasn't happened yet. So number one, I'm going to have a body just like Jesus. His body was flesh and bone. Secondly, I'm going to be able to eat. And thirdly, I'm going to be able to drink. And that's talking about alcoholic wine, so we're going to be partying it up, man. And unfortunately, your glorified body, it is not going to have any effect on you, so don't be thinking about that. So anyway, but here's the idea. That's what it's going to be. Now, quick rabbit trail. That is the millennial kingdom. I can't promise anything beyond the millennial kingdom. Because here's the idea. I know there's not going to be sea creatures after the new heavens and new earth. Because some of these things are not going to be around. We're going to have animals because in the millennium we're going to have to sacrifice. But after the new heavens and new earth, I'm not sure if we're going to be eating and drinking. We won't need anything to sustain our bodies. We're going to have a perfect body that doesn't need it. So we will be eating and drinking in the millennial reign, the 1,000 years. I'll guarantee you that, but I can't guarantee it because the Bible doesn't say anything after that. So you'll have to look that up or ask the Lord when you get there. All right, so back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so this event, this is when we get our glorified bodies. We see the saints that have died. They're now in the presence of Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that they are right there with Jesus. And so when the rapture happens, they're going to get their glorified bodies. And we that are alive, our bodies are going to be changed like real quick. And then boom, we're both going to be with Jesus forever. It's going to be awesome. And so we get our glorified bodies at the rapture. Now, let me address one issue real quick if you give me some grace. I've heard a lot of people talk about the issue of cremation from the aspect of the rapture. I've heard a lot of people say that you cannot cremate a body because the Lord is going to change the body that's in the ground. That isn't the case because, number one, God created the universe out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Amen?
Amen.
And God can do anything. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Secondly, not to be gross, but in all actuality, a pig can digest a complete human, including their bones, and there is nothing left. You don't even have ashes. You have nothing left. And it has been the case many times. So they don't even have a body. They don't even have ashes. So the idea is that God can do anything with your body. People get burned up in car crashes and house fires and all kinds of stuff. So the question remains, is it okay for cremation? I guess that would be the question. And so let me address this briefly. Matter of fact, I don't want to give you too much because on our church website, there's actually a resource that deals with cremation and different things. But it's I think it is Closing the Language Gap. So you can go on our church website, look at resources besides the Give button, and go down there to Close the Language Gap, and you scroll down through there, and you can find this information. There are many passages, a few passages, that deal with cremation in the Bible. In Amos, the Moabites cremated the king of Edom. They burn him to lime, the Bible says. Burn him to lime. That's burning him to ashes. And God was very displeased with it. And so he destroyed a lot of the Moabite royalty. And so people use that passage to say, see, cremation is bad, it's displeasing to God. However, there's two more passages where cremation was done in a good way. In 2 Samuel, King David had Saul and Jonathan. Remember when they died, the Philistines came and Saul fell on his sword and Jonathan was killed. And well, the Philistines captured them, cut their body parts up, and hung them on the wall in the Philistine pagan temple. And so David sent some men to go get the body parts. When he brought them back, he burnt them, he cremated them, and he buried them. And the Bible says it was well-pleasing. Okay? So you have two different aspects of the same thing. Cremation on one hand was bad. Cremation on the other hand was good. And so the idea here is, it's not so much the idea of the method that you use, as so much it is properly disposing of a body that was created in the image of God. That's the important thing. Remember in James, we talked about this in James chapter 3 about the tongue. You shouldn't curse men with the same tongue that you bless God with, who are created in the image of God. So we shouldn't talk bad about other people, regardless if they're an evil person or not, because they're still created in God's image, right? Okay, two people agree. And so the same thing holds true with the body. It is created in the image of God. It's after the likeness of sinful Adam, but it's still created in the image of God, and you ought to put it to rest. Now, with that, you ought to be good stewards of your finances, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Paul says it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Be faithful with your finances. Some people have all of their death details taken care of before they pass away, and that's wonderful. So at that time, all those things are taken care of. Some people do not. When Dad died, we didn't have anything taken care of. So we just had him cremated because, number one, it was the cheapest. It cost us like $1,100. To actually have a funeral back then, I think it was 11 years ago, would have been between $6,000 and $8,000. And so you still got to be a good steward of God's finances, right? So don't forget that. But the idea is it's not so much the method that you use as it is having a proper disposal of the body that was created in God's image. And I would say that you should have a resting place for those ashes. You should put them in a proper resting place. Some people like to put them on the mantle. Some people keep them in the bedroom. It is what it is. I can't say that that's not allowed biblically, because the bones of Joseph were kept for 120 years, right? Anybody know that story? He said, here's my bones. Carry them out when you go into Canaan, however long that takes. And so Joseph's bones were 120 years in Egypt until Moses carried the bones of Joseph out. So it's not wrong to have those in there. I mean, biblically speaking, I would say. But I would caution you this. If you have those in there, that loved one can become, number one, an idol. And there's also something that it can lead to, which is much worse. It's called necromancing. And if you're not familiar with that, necromancing is simply talking with the dead or trying to communicate with the dead. Now, it's not wrong to talk to your loved ones at the gravesite. You know, Dad, I miss you. Boy, I wish you were here. Gosh, man, I want to ask you questions. Blah, blah, blah. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not for him, it's for me. So the idea is what is trying to communicate with the dead. And that's a different story. And I've known people that have told me that they've tried to communicate with their spouse because they want to make sure that they were in heaven and they wanted to make sure that they were okay. Give me a sign and let me know. That is trying to communicate with the dead, and that's necromancing, and it's unbiblical. And the Bible says it's an abomination to the Lord. I had another woman said that she talked to her husband to try to tell, she lost her wedding ring, and so she wanted him to help her find it and give her a sign to show where it is. That's necromancing. That's trying to communicate with the dead is strictly forbidden. That's why God had, tried to have Saul have all the witches and mediums and spiritists all killed out in the Old Testament, because that's what they did. They communicated with the dead. And it's basically you're communicating with demons. You're not actually talking to any loved ones. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're unsaved, then you go right to hell. You don't come back and get to talk to loved ones. That's why you need to work out your salvation here, so that when you go there, then you'll be with them forever. Amen. And so if they accept Jesus Christ in this life by their profession of faith, you'll know where they're going to be. You don't need to try to find out. So I would be, you know, Ouija boards are kind of the same type of thing. It's not a game. You're messing around with demonic stuff, and I would suggest to stay away from those things. But anyway, back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together, and from that moment forward, nothing is ever going to separate us from Jesus. Amen? While there's hell on earth, we'll be eating, we'll be drinking, we're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb with new bodies. It's going to be just like Jesus. And Paul finishes with this in verse 18. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Give comfort to everybody with this stuff. You know, culture plays a huge part in our biblical understanding. And when it comes to a marriage, you may or may not know this, but this is vitally important to the events that are going on, the next event, rather. So in a marriage, they would go in, and this guy says, I want this woman to be my wife. So he'd go into the household, talk to the father-in-law, and he would go, okay, well, I'm losing my daughter who's a good worker. You're going to need to compensate me for the loss of work. So they would come up with some type of dowry, some type of animals, you know, 400 sheep, some goats, all that stuff. So once they would come up with a price, he would pay that price. And then since his father and a witness would be with them, his dad is the one that's going to give him the inheritance, and his dad's still alive. So what he would do is he'd go back to his father's house, and he'd build a room off of that house for him and his wife. Okay? So once that room was built, he's like, great, I've got a place for my wife. He would go back to his fiance's house, and he would call to her. And he would call out, and he'd say, hey, the room's ready. Let's go consummate it. And so he would not step foot inside the house. He would call to her, and she would come out to him. And then, of course, they'd go back, and they'd consummate the marriage. And then after the marriage, they'd have the marriage feast, which would last like seven days. And it's important because you apply that to salvation. See, Jesus said, I want a bride. That's the mystery of the bride, Ephesians 3. So the bride, God the Father said, it's going to cost you your life's blood. And Jesus said, sure, I'll pay the price. Did he pay the price? Amen. And what did he say in John chapter 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many rooms. Many rooms. That's a nice room. Could be like a mansion, but it's only a room. So Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That you'll be, we'll be in the same place. And then if you read in Revelation, chapter 19, I think, verses 6 through 9, we find out that the marriage supper takes place. So we're waiting for the marriage feast to take place. And we believe that's during the tribulation period because it's 7 years. And that's a seven-day feast. He's already paid the price. He is in heaven now preparing a room for me. And what's the only thing to left? What's the only thing left for him to do? Come and call us home. Hey, the room's ready. Let's go. Isn't that awesome? It's time. I hope you are rapture ready. The only event we're waiting on, and there is nothing that needs to happen, is for Jesus just to come and get us. Listen, the point of all this is this. Do not prepare for the tribulation period. I hear people all the time going, well, this event's coming up, and this stuff's coming, and oh my gosh, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and we got this, and Israel, oh, they're getting ready to build the temple, and they've got all the stuff, and it's in a holding cell, and all they got to do is just put it together, and the Mosque of Omar sits there, so they're going to have to do that. Who cares? The point of all this is don't worry about the tribulation stuff. Don't get disturbed with the events that are going to happen when we're not here. Be comforted. Because Jesus is going to save us from all that. Amen. Comfort one another with these words. Man is not in charge of anything. He thinks he is, but man is not in charge of anything. The Lord is in charge of it all. And we're looking, we're waiting for that trumpet and his appearing. I hope you are rapture ready. James says this in James 5:8. The coming of the Lord is near. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Paul says the same thing. And I'm going to close with this one word. It's a biblical word, Maranatha. And actually, it's an Aramaic phrase. And it's in some passages, it's used as a prayer. And I'm using it as a prayer this morning. Maranatha, which translates, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you rapture ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you just for your word. Man, it gives us hope. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I want to make sure that you have hope, as some people don't have hope in this life. Lord, we want to make sure that we are ready to go meet you face to face. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When death comes to call upon all of us, it's too late. After death, it's too late. It's the decision we make in this life. So, Lord, may we be your salt and light influence to this lost and dying world. Father, we just pray for someone here that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, that maybe today would be the day of salvation. And for your church, God, we need to be living holy lives because we know the end is coming near, and we need to be that light to folks. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's spotted. And so, Lord, we just pray you just have this invitation. We give it to you, Lord, and we pray you just have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.